The reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians. It's on page 1188 of the Pew Bibles, chapter 5. Begin to read at verse 12, page 1188, if you want to follow it in the Bibles. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, to encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and for everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So here we have this passage that was read, and when I first got it on the road, I thought, oh, Simon, why did you stick me with this? It's in fact, even the people that write in the NIV, they wrote, because by the way, the little headings are not written by God, they're written by people to try and help us break it apart, is written final instructions. And I thought, I mean, that sounds quite boring, doesn't it? And the book of Thessalonians, if you've been with us, if you've been in the mix, it's a really exciting book. It's a book that starts with a riot, people trying to kill people, a small church that's only been going for 3 weeks, and then their leader has to flee because there's a hit out on him, and then he can't get back to them. There's obviously no email, but even if there was, there would be a sort of a block like some countries. He couldn't get back, and then he gets news that they're doing all right, that they're keeping going, that they are the real deal. They're not fakes. People are saying, oh, well, you know, you just got caught up in the motions. This is not, you know, a real church. Or Paul and the people that started, they were just liars. They were salesmen. And he says, no, you guys know that you're the real thing. And they've even got some concerns because people they care about have died and they don't know what's going to happen. They were waiting for Jesus to come back. And then Paul writes in chapter 3 and 4. And by the way, there's a part in chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, which is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It just talks about when Jesus comes back and how great it's going to be. And then we get to and Christ's return, and then we get to this part. And someone once said that if the book of Thessalonians was a feast, it feels like an absolute, you know, Christmas dinner. Verses 12 to the end feel like the washing up. They really do. And it's just, what is going on here? There's so many little comments going back and forth. But what we see is it's practically how to be a Christian. This is where it's not just sort of up there. Sorry, I'm tinging a bit. Up there, it's what it really means to be a Christian. And it's practical. But there's a theme that's picked up here. I'm going to go through, just try and give you a quick outline of what these verses are about. But there's a theme that goes through the book of Thessalonians. And anyone in the mix, remember I said about different arrows. Do you remember James, Ben, who else is around? Ben's over there. Do you remember there's different arrows of how that sums up? Yes, what? It's not your birthday, I don't care. No, I'm joking. Does anyone remember the faith, love, and hope? And how did we sum it up? Okay, no one's looking at it. It's an up arrow. Ben knows. Do you remember up arrow, and then what comes next? Side arrow, and then there's this one. This is my favorite. Okay, so it's the book of Thessalonians is about loving God, loving people, other Christians, and waiting for Christ's return excitedly. Those are sort of the litmus test. Those are the things that shows that someone is a real Christian. they changed by that. And so I thought, because you guys don't look that excited, I'm gonna do a dance for you. Now, when I was at Bible college, there was a girl that I always thought was really weird. Okay, but she was there, and she said she interpreted scripture in her church, and she would the Bible reading that they would do it to a dance. And I thought, that's just not me. I'm not a dance kind of person. But I could maybe do it with this. So here's my music. Let's see if I can get this going. Okay. Is everyone ready to do my... I'm going to do my dance. Do you want to dance with me? Okay, no. I'm not the kind of person. I don't think you are. But it's got to do with loving God, loving each other and Christians, and then waiting for Christ's return. It's actually something that's exciting. This is the difference between those that are Christians and non-Christians. It might be here, you here today. I don't know what you're going through at the moment. You may be going, Scott, I've got stuff to do. The weather's turning bad. I don't even want to turn the heating on because of the heating bill. I can't even, there's problems that I've got. I've got girl problems. I've got guy problems. I've got bill problems. I've got husband problems. I've got children problems. Just keep quiet. What I want to show you is that practically, this is what it means for a Christian. This world has to be endured. It's the worst it ever gets. It gets far, far better. So life with all its good and its bad, wars in Ukraine, threat of nuclear bombs, cake, crisps, sweets, whatever it is, it has to be endured. It's the worst it ever gets. It gets far, far better. That's the Christian message. And the other side is this, that if you're not a Christian, this world has to be enjoyed. This is the best it's ever going to get for you. The Bible says it's going to get far, far worse. And so that's something that keeps Christians going. And that's why people want Christians to come to know Jesus. And in this letter we see there's got to do with verse 12, if you're following. Now, brothers, we ask you to respect those who work hard among you. And it goes on. And that's really got to do with loving your leaders, loving each other, all the way down to 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Can you see it? It's got to do with caring about other people. So that's sort of, if I was doing my dance move, I'd be seeing this, like the side arrows. I want to focus in a moment on verses 16, 17, and 18. But if you look at verse 19, it goes on about, do not put the Spirit's fire out. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to what is good. It sounds really crazy. What is the Spirit's fire? It basically has got to do with how we listen to God's word. A prophecy, where I grew up in South Africa, a lot of people think it's about reading the future. Really, the Bible talks about it's taking God's word practically and applying it to everyday situations. So if you read something, you go, oh, actually, this will change the way I study for exams. Or this will change the way I talk to my parents. That's almost prophecy. It's applying it practically. And so what this has got to do with God's word, test it, look at it, see how you can apply things. So that's got to do with a sort of up arrow, looking at God, listening to him. And then last one I want to show you, just verse 23, and God himself, the God of peace, will sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless to the coming of the Lord. And that's got to do with waiting. So if someone asks you, what is the book of Thessalonians about, I want you to just look at them and go, okay? I'm not going to ask you to do that. I respect you too much, but it's got to do with loving God, loving people, and waiting the way you wait for Christ's return. You're excited that he's coming back. I want to have a look at verses 16, 17, and 18. It says this, be joyful always, pray continue, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds crazy. Okay, first of all, I'm going to come back to be joyful always, but pray continually. So does this mean that you walk around and you're praying and you bump into people because you're too busy praying? I had this long car journey. I thought, I'm going to be really holy. I'm going to pray on this car journey. Caught myself closing my eyes twice. Not a good idea. I mean, pray with your eyes open. What does it mean, pray continually? I mean, it can't mean that you could just walk around praying the whole time. Otherwise, you won't be able to do the other things on this list. But I think it's about an attitude, that the fact that you can speak to God whenever. And you can speak to God about anything. So the Psalms, if you want to see, there's a lot about moaning at God. There's a lot about being, oh, woe is me. There's a lot about, hey, God, this is great. You can bring anything to God. That's a mark of being a Christian. In fact, someone I know that really models this and really showed me was when I was at theological college in South Africa, I had an Australian. And Australians are always, they can just get away with a lot more, I think, than others doing things. But he was a bit like our Dumbledore, if you get that reference. He was a great guy. But he looked like the typical nutty professor, Dr. Seckham. You just didn't know what he was thinking. But he was way more insightful than you thought. But the thing about him, he grew up in a very strict, high Anglican church. And he always thought that to pray to God, you had to go through a ritual and do all these things. And when he became properly a Christian, he was like, I can talk to God whenever. And it was really disconcerting because you didn't know. Sometimes it was the same voice. He didn't have a pray voice. And sometimes you're talking to him and then you start, who's he talking? He's talking to God. In fact, the students told me that once they had an accident in the student mini microbus thing that went off the road, and they looked around to see if everyone's all right, and Dr. Seckham, the principal, was in the back, and they thought he banged his head because he was talking. But he was actually just saying, God, thank you that we survived the crash. That's the relationship he had with God. And so it's saying you can pray to God always. But this is the part that's also strange. Be joyful always. In verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. So what are we meant to be? Are we meant to be Christians that are continually smiling, who are always happy? In a church I worked at in South Africa, there was a huge, big, charismatic church. And when I say it's Africa, so it's a little bit different. But you were never allowed to have a problem with anything. You always had to say life was fine. In fact, often guys would sneak out from their church to talk to us because they're going through a hard time. Because if they admitted that they were doing something wrong, it was their sin or something like that. So that you always, it was so frustrating. No Christian was ever real with you. They always had to be smiling. I mean, is this saying that we need to smile the whole time? No, because we'll look like the Joker from Batman. Okay, just smiling the whole time. And if you don't know the Joker from Batman, he's not always happy. Okay, but he's not saying that we are to smile the whole time. It's not good to do with emotions. Joy is quite different. And I'm going to try and show you this, and it might not work, but I've got a bag over here that shows you emotions. My emotions, and I'm sorry, Zoom, it says low battery, low power mode. I don't know what's going on there. Sorry, Zoomers, if you can't see it. But emotions go up and down. In fact, I'm normally happiest when I eat. So, you know, sometimes our life circumstances we can't base everything on emotions. So emotions go up and down. So here's our emotions, okay? So, you know, sorry, it's written emotions, and you can go down or up. And then we do something fun, and something happens. So let's take our emotions, just using a welcome card, okay? So this is another use for the welcome card. So these are emotions. Some of you know what's going on. And you do something fun. Maybe you go watch a good movie, or you go skiing, and you take your fun. How's your fun? I hope this works. Or I hope it doesn't work too well. Okay, and you've got your fun here, and you put it into your emotion tank, and things seem, you know, this is fun, this is happiness. Okay, now I need to explain to my wife why she's got a shopping bag full of Coca-Cola. So fun goes up, it froths. I've got something else here to show you something. So our emotions, and it's not saying you need to be happy all the time. That's unrealistic because we go up and down. In fact, there's a really depressing part of the Bible. There's Ecclesiastes where he just looks down and goes, life is meaningless. That doesn't sound like someone that's happy. But it says about having joy. Joy is different from happiness. So if that's happiness, it froths up and goes down. This is joy. How's joy? Okay. Joy. It's a brick. I'm so confident that nothing can take away joy that I'm about to throw this out. Who wants to catch this? So no, the children put up their hands. We didn't put this in the risk assessment. This is joy. This is joy that, for a Christian. Okay. I weigh 100 kilograms, I think. So that's really embarrassing. But it holds me. And joy is something different from happiness. In fact, you can have joy when everything's been taken away from you. Because joy is confidence that God loves you. I had a friend that his marriage fell apart. He He was about to lose his job, and this is South Africa, his life was under threat. And he came to, all in the same week, and he came to a low point, and he said that he was praying, walking around in the field near his home, absolutely full of despair. And God suddenly reminded him of Romans 8 that said, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? So it's talking to Christians. Hearts nor depths, present nor future, nothing else in all creation. And he said in that moment he had joy. Everything had been taken away, but he knew that no one could touch his relationship with God. He had something to stand on. And so if you're a Christian, you can rejoice. You can have joy. You can be thankful that God loves you, not in what you've done, but what Christ has done. And so that's something, because what Christians hold on, if you're not a Christian, seem very arrogant that Christians know they're going to heaven, because they don't trust in themselves or their emotions or how they're doing. They look to someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ, that went to the cross, that died, and that was abandoned by God, that had God's judgment poured out on him, and 3 days later rose again victorious, saying, I've done it for you, and you can know that I've got you. So hold on to God, because he's holding on to you. And you might even let go of God, but he's still holding on to you if you're a Christian. And that's something that Christians have, and therefore they can rejoice, be joyful, and give thanks in all circumstances. Hold on to him, because he's holding on to you. Amen.